Brother, I want to continue today with part 10 in our series, The Purpose of Mankind, in our study of the Church of God at Corinth. The title of this series has been The Purpose for Mankind, and the subtitle today is Stewards of the Mysteries of God. Stewards of the Mysteries of God. The last time we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, reviewing the phrase, let a man so consider us, as well as the phrase, servants of Christ. One of the most important aspects of being a servant of Christ is understanding that we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. That is what we are. And being the temple of God's Holy Spirit comes with a huge responsibility. And as we grow in that responsibility as servants of Jesus Christ, we then mature to the place where we become actual stewards of that mystery. Stewards of that mystery. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says here, so let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That statement by Paul to the church members there in Corinth is a remarkable and profound statement. It's not a statement just about himself as the minister there or to the other ministers that were there. It was a statement that should have been true for each and every one of the people that he was speaking to, each and every one of the servants that he was speaking to. It's a high calling that we have. We are called to be servants of Jesus Christ and stewards, not just teachers, not just preachers, not just believers, but also stewards of the mysteries of God. So as I mentioned last week, you could actually state, if someone asks you the question, who are you and what do? You could actually state, I am a servant of Jesus Christ and I am a steward of the mysteries of God. The steward of the mysteries of God. So what does it mean to be a steward of the mysteries of God? What does it mean to be a steward of the mysteries of God? Paul speaks here in terms of being both a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Is there a difference between being a servant and being a steward? First of all, to make clear, we are called to be both. We are called to be both. We must be both stewards of the mysteries of Jesus Christ, of God, and we must also be servants of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the differences between the two, understand we are called to be both. To be both. Harper's Bible Dictionary says this about servant. About servant. It says servant, doulos. In the New Testament, servants frequently appeared in the gospel, especially in the parables. For Jesus, the concept becomes a way of expressing humankind's relationship with God. God is the Lord to whom the believers owe unreserved service. No one can serve two masters, nor is a servant above the master. Rather, the faithful servant does the master's will and realizes that in the presence of God, even the best disciple is only an unprofitable servant. So God has called us to be servants, and at most, from Jesus Christ's perspective, we ought to even consider ourselves unprofitable servants. Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, where Jesus Christ makes this clear. Again, just looking at what it means to be a servant, and we're going to focus the message on what it means to be a steward. Here, Jesus Christ says regarding servants, he says, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded to do, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So Christ is saying, keep all of this in perspective. It's very easy for human beings to believe that, even under the calling of God, that we are somehow really, really better than everybody else. And we can look at the service that we do and the things that we do and think we're really, really special. And Jesus Christ says, you know what? You're doing what you are called to do. You're doing what is expected for you to do. And at the end of the day, consider yourself unprofitable. Unprofitable. You know, we covered a few of the duties of a servant of Jesus Christ last time. Just want to run through those 5 points. We said, point number one, a servant of Christ has had the truth and the plan of God revealed to them. That is true for us as servants and as stewards. Number two, we said, a servant of Christ, or as servants of Christ, our life must reflect the word of God, how we live. If people cannot look at us and find us to be different than everything else that they see around them, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Point number three, we said, a servant of Christ has a conscience towards God when suffering. A conscience towards God when suffering. When we're going through problems, when we're going through issues, when we're suffering financially or physically, we're suffering with our family, we're having difficulties in our marriage, all of those things are true in this life, we must have a consciousness towards God. What would God have me to do? How would God have me to respond? Even when we're suffering and going through difficulties. The fourth thing we said, a servant of Christ serves as serving Christ. A servant of Christ serves as serving Christ. When we think about the service that we give, is it from the perspective that that person on the other end of our service actually is someone that we're serving like we would Jesus Christ? That's totally opposite of what we see in this world. So sad what we saw this past week. But as I was mentioning to my wife, you know, it wasn't that long ago, you know, when you say Columbine, right? For us that remembers the first mass shooting in a school, it set us back. We can only hope and pray that what happened in the church this past week doesn't become what Columbine has been on the United States going forward. Because now we hear about mass shooting in schools and say, oh, another mass shooting in school. Or what's on the sports channel? Because it's become so commonplace. That's not serving Christ in any way, shape, or form. And the fifth thing, a servant of Christ serves in sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. Meaning that when we serve, we have to stop, we have to pause and ask ourselves, what am I doing? Am I doing it for the right purpose? Am I doing it for the right reason? Am I doing so to bring attention to myself, or am I doing it out of love? You see, because we as humans, we can serve for all the wrong reasons. We can give for all the wrong reasons. But a servant of Jesus Christ serves in sincerity of heart. You see, a servant is one who serves. There are many similarities to that of a steward. Matter of fact, all of the similarities, all of the characteristics of a servant are characteristics that a steward must have. But the responsibilities and the definition of a steward goes a step further. Let me read you again out of Harper's Bible Dictionary. It says steward. Steward, okinomos in the Greek. Steward, a word used to translate a number of terms and expressions in the Bible, common to all of such, is the idea of overseeing possessions, business affairs, property, servants, the training of children, etc., of an owner or a master. A steward is one who is placed over the house. That house can be a private household and its functions, a specific task, a palace, business affairs, a city treasury, the divine mysteries, the gospel revelation, a divine commission, or a divine gift. So a steward has this extra responsibility not only to live the life of a servant, but a steward is given the responsibilities to be an overseer, a caretaker of the treasuries of God. Caretaker of the mysteries of God. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Kittle and Friedrich says this. It says, perhaps the term steward is meant to amplify or elucidate servant. It is a part of the task of the guardian to see to the support and education of minors, but also to administer the whole inheritance to their benefit and advantage. In the popular mind, the guardian and the steward was one and the same. That's a good way to think about steward. That a steward is a guardian, a steward is a protector, a steward is a defender, a steward is a preserver. It says here, but Paul also used the word steward as a figure for apostolic authority and knowledge, as he does in 1 Corinthians. It says neither here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, or in Galatians 4, verse 2, is there any concern as to the social position of the steward. What he's saying there is that being a steward is not tied to any social class. It's not tied to any economic earnings. And he brings this out over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Go with me over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. It's not tied to social class. It's not tied to economic scale. It says here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, now I say to the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under the guardians and stewards until the appropriate time, until the time appropriate by the father. See, even though in this particular case, this young person was heir, he was heir of all the possessions. He was king. Matter of fact, in this example, he would be the master over the servant or over the steward who is rendering service to him. God said that didn't matter. A steward has responsibility as a guardian. A steward has responsibility to watch over the treasures and to administer those accordingly. The steward, as referenced in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, is not a matter of social standing. It's not a matter of whether or not they're a slave or a bondservant or a servant or a freedman. From that perspective, to be a steward of the mysteries of God, brethren, is not constrained to any social class or economic classification at all. You see, a servant on one hand, with the understanding revealed, lives by the word of God. That's what a servant does. A servant lives by the word of God. And a steward, on the other hand, in addition to living by the word of God, has been entrusted to preserve, protect, teach, and administer the word of God in truth. Administer the word of God in truth. So we are called to be servants of Christ, but we are also called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. I have 6 points I want to run through today. Point number one. The steward of the mysteries of God is entrusted with the revealed treasures of the gospel. We, as the stewards of the mysteries of God, we have been entrusted with the revealed treasures of the gospel. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 51. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 51. You see, being entrusted with the things of God is a concept that extends back to the Old Testament times and the role of the scribes. The scribes were entrusted with the Word of God. They were entrusted to make sure when they created a new scroll that they took the care to write carefully every single word, every single inflection, every jot, and every tittle from the one scroll over to the other scroll, entrusted that they would be faithful in that service, that they wouldn't change a word. They didn't want to go through and say, well, I think this is what he really meant. They were entrusted. Jesus Christ brings this out here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 51. It says, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, Therefore, every scribe, every scholar of the Old Testament, instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. See, Christ is making the comparison here between the householder, between the scribe, and between the servant. Just as the scribe was entrusted with the care of the written word of God, in which were the teachings of the kingdom of heaven, he is like a householder or a steward who has the right and the authority to access those treasures under his care, both old and new. Huge responsibility. You know, this is a similarity here is being drawn between the scribe, the householder, and the steward. A householder to whom those treasures belong can entrust those treasures to a steward. Householder can say, these belong to me. I entrust these to you. Entrust these to you. It has been the steward's responsibility to care for that treasure as the householder or the master would and carry out his master's will. That is what God has called on us to do. Kittle and Friedrich continues saying this. Says, as the head, quote, as the head of the house brings forth from his treasures things old and new, so it is perhaps suggested here that the steward has control of the hidden treasures of his master, which would lie dead and unprofitable if he did not dispense with them. We have been given the treasures of the mysteries of God. And if we don't dispense with them, if we don't use them, if we don't treasure them, then they lay dead and dormant and will be considered unprofitable. Unprofitable. The expression mysteries of God is synonymous or also includes the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 13. Begin in verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, begin in verse 11. Jesus Christ refers to this mystery of heaven. That mystery of heaven is encapsulated into the mysteries of God. They're one and the same. They're also inclusive of each other. And it provides, Jesus Christ here provides tremendous insight into what it means to be a steward of the mysteries of God. Here in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, it says here, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, stewards, he's saying to them, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. Do we realize that? Do we actually realize that to us has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and that understanding has not been given to everyone? You know, I think at times we fail to realize the weight of that requirement. Jesus Christ has called us to participate in the divine. He said, here is something divine. Here is something heavenly. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and I'm calling you to participate in that. To come to the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is not given to everyone, but it's given to us. Given to us, his servants, the called, the chosen, the servants, the stewards of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he goes on to say, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. That's the world. That's the world. You see, the world has the Bible. The world can listen to many people explain the Bible. Our friends and family members can listen to us explain the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unless God gives it to them to understand, hearing they will hear, seeing they will see, but they will not understand. They will not understand. The question is, do we see? Do we hear? Do we understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? They're inclusive. As stewards of Jesus Christ, we are called to protect, preserve that mystery revealed into the hearts and the minds of the servants of Jesus Christ. Yes, the world has access to the written word of God, the Bible, but the world doesn't see, the world doesn't hear, the world doesn't understand those mysteries. The plan of God that is at the core of our worship, beginning with Sabbath observance, that's why we're here. Also with the Passover and God's holy days all the way through the last great day is a mystery to the world. A mystery. And even with those who come to the understanding, those who have been blessed to come to this understanding, throughout the millennia, thousands have given up on that stewardship of the mysteries of God and return to worshiping a God that Jesus Christ did not teach, Jesus Christ did not preach, and Jesus Christ did not proclaim. Thousands. We have hundreds in this area. And I'm not talking at all about those who are still affiliated with a Church of God affiliated organization. I'm talking about the many who have totally turn their back on the Sabbath day, on the holy days, on the mysteries of God. Thousands over the millennia. Christ goes on to say to those who are not stewards of the mysteries of God, he states this, verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." The healing that Jesus Christ is referring to here is primarily spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. Those who have not been called and given the Spirit of God do not hear, do not see, and do not understand with spiritual understanding. And those who have heard and did see and did understand, but turned their back on God's word and gave up that stewardship, their hearts have grown dull, their ears hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes. Have closed their eyes. That cannot be us. That cannot be us. You see, verse 16, Jesus Christ says here, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." That's incredible. It says here, prophets and righteous men desire to hear, see, and understand what we see and hear and understand about the mysteries of God, and they don't. As stewards of the mysteries of God, it may help us understand the fervor of the ministry who are so passionate in proclaiming, protecting, preaching and carrying forth the word of God. I mean, Mr. Waddle is over in Africa somewhere, baptized one person, speaking in three different countries, to take forth the word of God to those whom God may be calling. Do we understand how special, how powerful that is? How powerful that is. The stewards of God are passionate in proclaiming, protecting, preserving, preaching, carrying forth God's word. That's a calling that each and every one of you have. Each and every one of us have. As we will see as we continue. You see, the Church of God, a worldwide association, was in a sense born out of the passion to proclaim, protect, and preserve the mysteries of God. And we've talked about this. It's difficult at times maybe to explain why we're here. If you don't understand what was taking place. The mysteries of God, the word of God, the truth of God is worth protecting, proclaiming, making sure it stays clean and pure. God says to us that we are protectors of the mysteries of God, servants of the mystery. Not everyone has been given that. Don't let it get watered down. Don't let it get watered down. Prophets and righteous men were individuals whose job it was to proclaim to others the things which were revealed to them. They were, in a sense, desirous to be stewards of the mysteries, but God hadn't called them to do so. God hadn't called. Incredible. It says many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, desire to hear what you hear. They haven't heard it, they don't see it. Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17 makes clear that we as stewards of God have had the mysteries of God revealed to us through that plan of salvation. Stewards have the added responsibility to be involved in proclaiming and preserving the message, the mystery of God. A steward of the mysteries of God is an outgrowth of being called, chosen recipients of God's Holy Spirit and the servants of Jesus Christ, then growing in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, to then move from the place where we're servants, where we're being obedient to God's word, to the place where we become stewards. Stewards of the treasuries of God. Stewards of the treasuries of God. We come here on the Sabbath to hear God's word proclaimed and have that word preserved. At the end of Matthew, Jesus Christ gave his disciples, his students, what we term the Great Commission. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus Christ is speaking to his servants, the servants of Jesus Christ. But in a sense, when you read this, you understand that this commission was a commission that was given to those who had stepped up from stewardship, from servantship to stewardship. It says, and Jesus Christ came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, make servants of all nations, in a sense, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. That's a calling of a steward. You see, we can't fulfill the calling to teach if we don't ourselves know. And if we know, then God says, teach. God says, teach the mysteries. Teach the understanding. And we have responsibility of doing that in many ways. Preaching the gospel and caring for his people, that is the job and the responsibility of a steward. Each of us, to varying degrees of responsibility, have the role to fulfill every part of this great commission. And we are called to use what God has given us, our talents, to the best of our ability until the day we die. That's the calling. No turning back. No giving up. See, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 is a job description, in a sense, for a steward of the mysteries of God. Christ, okay, you've called me. You give me your Holy Spirit. I'm your temple. I'm your servant. What do I do? Well, you become now a steward, is what you do. Become a steward. You know, Herbert W. Armstrong God's servant and steward in this age, understood the criticality of teaching, protecting, and preserving the mysteries of God. This book, The Mystery of Ages, page 293, I just want to read a paragraph to you. He says here, quote, "Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? That, too, is an unsolved mystery, not only to all of the world, but to the world's churches, theologians, and Bible scholars as well. Actually, that mystery is connected with its associated mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do churches disagree on what actually is the gospel of Christ? During the first century, or 30 years after the founding of the church in 31 AD, a violent controversy arose over this very question of what the gospel of Christ is. There ensued 100 years in which all history in the New Testament church was destroyed. It's been called the lost century of church history. When the curtain lifted about the middle of the second century, there appeared an entirely different type of church, calling itself Christian, but in the main, preaching its own gospel about Christ, not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was the gospel Christ proclaimed. Jesus was a messenger sent from God with a message. That message was the kingdom of God. Christ's message was Christ's gospel, the gospel of Christ." End quote. And when you look at Christianity, that is what they are preaching. They are preaching a gospel about Christ. They are not preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ came to proclaim. The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of heaven. We've been called as servants to protect, proclaim, and carry forth that message. You know, where would the fellowships of the Church of God be without Mr. Armstrong's passion in teaching, proclaiming, and preserving that mysteries? And I'm speaking about all the churches of God. All of them. Where would we be if he hadn't fulfilled his mission as a steward? You know, Ambassador College, you know, that institution was an institution responsible for educating 90% probably of the ministers and the pastors and the myriad of Church of God fellowships around the world, even to this day. And I'm not going to even attempt to count the multitude of groups who have been blessed with the understanding of the mysteries of God. It's not my job to identify who is and who is not fulfilling the work to continue as stewards of the mystery of God. That's God's job. God says some will see, some will hear, and not understand. However, I do know without doubt that the work that this fellowship is doing, the work that Kagwa is doing, is a work, a faithful steward's work, done by the power and inspiration and blessings of God Almighty, and it is a work that sees, it is a work that hears, it is a work that understands. That's not to take anything away from any other group. This is the group to which God has us placed. And we have the responsibility to carry out the work of stewardship. We are blessed recipients of those who are gifted to receive the knowledge of the mysteries of God. Maintaining and preserving that truth is a responsibility that each of us has to varying degrees. As stewards, we are entrusted with the revealed treasures of God. Revealed treasures of God. Point number two. A steward of the mysteries of God is faithful. A steward of the mysteries of God is faithful. But there's a key ingredient or attitude to being a steward of the mystery of God, that faithfulness that I want to focus on here in point number two. Harper's Bible Dictionary says this. It says, while Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, links ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 enunciates the principle that the chief thing required in a steward is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, pick it up in verse 1 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning here in verse 1. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Found faithful. Faithful, full of faith. That is a clear requirement of a steward. Go with me over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Here Jesus Christ expounds on the importance of being faithful, faithful stewards, and what some of those responsibilities are of being a good, faithful steward. Here in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, it says, and the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? The job of the wise steward was to administer or to give the food to the household at the right time and the right proportion, caring for the treasures of the master. Jesus Christ says, who is these wise stewards to whom I can give this responsibility of stewardship? See, a major part of the job as stewards of the mysteries of God is to provide spiritual as well as physical nourishment to the church, and particularly spiritual understanding and teaching of the kingdom of God to this world, as brought out in that Great Commission that we read. We participate in that stewardship by how we live our lives. This makes clear that we all have a part in the stewardship, not something that's just the job of a minister. You see, we participate in stewardship by how we live our lives, our adherence to the commandments of God, including the sanctity of the weekly Sabbath, the keeping of the annual Sabbaths, how we teach our children, and displaying, requiring, and passing on the truths of God, and our faithfulness in tithes and offering to support this work. All of that is a part of our stewardship. And probably one of the most important parts of the faithfulness of our stewardship is the prayers that we give, the prayers that we pray. You see, there may come a time in our life that that's all that we can do as a steward. We may come to a point where we are elderly or debilitated or have some type of major issue where our health is failing. And our stewardship consists solely of the prayers that we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 43, Jesus Christ says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. The job of a faithful steward is what we must be doing until Christ returns. Let me ask you a question. Who do you know from this congregation whose work this year as a servant of Jesus Christ and steward of the mysteries of God is finished and ended. In this congregation, I can confidently state only one name, Larry Mitchell. Larry Mitchell. You see, when Jesus Christ returns, Larry's name is going to be called to come forth from the grave. He will have been found so doing because the mysteries of the plan of God teaches us that his work ceased when he died, and that stewardship will remain dormant for him until the resurrection, when like a blink of an eye, Christ returns, calls his name, he's resurrected. He is the only one of this congregation whose work has ended. Our work continues until either we meet that same fate, which God says is appointed to every man once to die, or Jesus Christ returns while we're living. That is the calling that we have. Each of us must continue as servants and stewards of Jesus Christ until he returns. Christ says, "Blessed is the servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes." When he comes. Verse 44 says, "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Over all that he has. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. You see, if Jesus Christ finds that we have been faithful, full of faith, and we fulfilled our obligation as faithful servants, as faithful and wise stewards, at his return, he shall reward us rulership in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, over all things that he has. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, it says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." As I mentioned last time, Jesus Christ in the Bible oftentimes speaks in terms of things present as though they already were. All are yours. How can he say this? He tells us that in verse 23, "And, or because you are Christ and Christ is God's." We belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Therefore, Christ says, all is going to belong to you. Why are you bothered about what men are saying, what men are doing? As stewards and servants of God, we have been given a portion of the treasuries now and show ourselves faithful. Because in the future, all it will belong to us. All of it will be ours. A steward of the mysteries of God is faithful. Point number three. Point number three. A steward of the mysteries of God have been given the keys to heaven. A steward of the mysteries of God have been given the keys of heaven. Brethren, as faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, the keys of heaven have not only been revealed, but they have been given to us. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. A steward has the master's treasury. And what good is it to have the master's treasury if we also don't have the keys that allow us access to the treasury? Here in Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said, 'But who do you say that I am?' 'You are my servants. You are my stewards. Who do you say that I am?' I'm concerned about how you look at me. I'm concerned about what your perspective is of me. 'Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Incredible understanding. How did he get this understanding? Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter. You are this tiny little pebble. And upon this rock," speaking of himself, "upon me, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, of Hades, shall not prevail against it." You are this little rock. Upon me, I will build my church. My church shall be built upon Jesus Christ. You're but this little rock, this little pebble. Verse 19, he says, "And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There's a whole religious system that's built on the misunderstanding of this scripture. Jesus Christ said this to Peter. Jesus Christ is saying this to us. You see, what greater treasure is there? You know, we might think in terms of Fort Knox, you know, or a gift card that has a balance of $1 million to which you have the pen. $1 million gift card. I mean, you can just spend and spend and spend. You might think in terms of a user ID and password to a personal account with $1 billion in it. All belong to you. Massive treasure. You have the user ID and password. You have the key. It all belongs to you. But see, without the key, without the pen, without the user ID and password, it may still belong to you, but you have no access to it. No access to it. But with the greatest treasure of all, God has given us as stewards keys to the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? One of the meanings is that as stewards of the mysteries of God, the keys of the kingdom of God, the understanding of heavenly things, the understanding of the plan of God has been revealed to us, and in understanding and applying, gaining access to that truth and the love and the wisdom from God, the decisions that we make here on earth are acknowledged and upheld by God the Father and Jesus Christ when done according to their will. So that then what we bound on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loose in heaven, because we're doing so according to God's will, according to the keys to the kingdom that he has given to us. We experience that in prayer. You say, when we get on our knees and we pray for Brent Ebersole, or we pray for Olivia Grider, or we're praying for our pastor over in Africa, God says, those are keys to the kingdom of heaven that I've given to you, that you can get on your knees, you can pray to me as the Father in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ, and I will hear you, and I will act according to my will on your behalf. The veil of that temple, that veil of that separation between you and me, was rent from top to bottom. You have access. You have keys to this kingdom. You have keys to the mystery. You know that there is a God in heaven. You know that I'm here for your goodwill. You know that when you pray, I hear you. I'm listening for you. I'm acting on your behalf. And even when things don't look good, things don't look well, things don't seem like they're being answered, you know that I hear you, because you have the keys. And when you ask according to my name, what will be bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What will be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Not by your own will and strength. Not because you're anything special. But because God the Father and Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf in our prayers, and it's their doing that allows the loosing and the binding to take place. Wonderful truth, wonderful understanding that we have. wonderful access to God that he's given us. As stewards of the mysteries of God, the keys of heaven, the understanding of heavenly things, the understanding of the plan of God has been revealed to us. Each of us has a huge responsibility as stewards of the mysteries of God. We are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ in faith and the fulfillment of his plan for all mankind. We are participating in the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that mystery to this world. Matthew 16 continues with this warning. Actually, let's pick it up over in Luke. Go with me over to Luke chapter 12, verse 45. Luke chapter 12, in verse 45. Both of these accounts are repeated here. When Luke says, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, that servant, the master of that servant, will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will," that's us. We know the master's will. We understand his will. Do we know everything that God desires? No, but we know the will that we know, we know. We know it's his will for us to be here on his Sabbath day. We know it's his will for us to keep his commandments holy. We know it's his will to participate in the plan of salvation on an annual basis. That servant who knew his master's will but did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes, verse 48. But he who did not know yet committed these things, desiring of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Brethren, a steward, as stewards, we have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. An incredible blessing. Point number four. A steward of the mystery of God must faithfully pass on the mysteries of God to the next generation. A steward of the mysteries of God must faithfully pass on the mysteries to the next generation. That is what our responsibility is with our children. We have to set the example of good stewardship. We only have them a short while. They're only under our thumb a short while, a few days. They may not realize it. They may think it's a lifetime. Get me out of here. We only have them for a short time. But as stewards of Jesus Christ, having them that short time, we have the responsibility of stewards to make sure to insist while they're there, they adhere to the teachings of Scripture. To observe God's Sabbath day, his holy days, in a sanctified way. It won't be long when they can make their own choice. Before you know it, they'll make their own choice. The question is, will you be able to say, "I have been a good steward," and faithfully passing on the mysteries of God to that next generation by how I lived, how I acted, what I taught? See, understanding the concept and responsibility that comes with stewardship and passing it from one generation to another can be found over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Go with me over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, beginning in verse 2. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, beginning in verse 2. Here in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2, this is iterates here when David passed on the responsibility to build the temple to his son Solomon. Says here, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and that I made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Verse 5. And of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Drop down to verse 9. And as for you, my son Solomon, this is David speaking to him, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, the houses, the treasuries, its chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. Verse 20, drop down to verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord your God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You know, what's interesting here is that David, in explaining and passing on these responsibilities to the next generation, didn't begin with, son, here are the treasuries. Here's the plans for the treasury, the vestibule, and everything else. And by the way, you know, and that's all the things you need to do to become wealthy, be successful in this world, etc. And by the way, don't forget to pray. Notice the sequence here. He started with, son, get your heart right with God and keep it right with God. Understand, if you walk away from God, there's an accountability. And if you do those things right, son, God's going to be with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Get that right first. And then, son, here are the plans for the sanctuary. Here are the plans for the temple. Here are the plans for the placement of the mercy seat. In that sequence. A steward of the mysteries of God. Same charge for us. This work, this stewardship, is a stewardship of faith. You know, we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. We prepare people, that temple whom God calls to be his servants. We preserve the teaching of the truth, protecting the sanctity of scriptures, teaching the truth diligently to our children by word and by example. And we do so, as Solomon charged, until we have finished all the work of service for the Lord's house. Point number five. A steward of the mysteries of God uses the talents God has given to produce more talents. A steward of the mysteries of God uses the talents God has given to produce more talents. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. To be a steward of the mysteries of God is a work of faith where we use our talents, both physical and spiritual talents, to grow in the grace, to grow in the service, to grow in the knowledge of God, and at Christ's return to present more of the character to God in us as his temple than what he placed in us originally. Our job is to be able to present ourselves, what we have grown in the character of God, to present more to him at his return than what he gave to us originally. That's brought out very clear here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning here in verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven, that treasure, that mystery for which we have the keys, is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants, his own stewards, you might say, and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talents, to each according to his own ability. Point. Point here. Do not be concerned with the talents someone else has. We can get hung up on, oh, that guy can do this, that woman can do that, they have this much, they have that much. Who cares? God says, be concerned with the talents you have. Be concerned with what God has given you. You have responsibility to grow what God has given you, not grow what God has given them, except that them be your children. Continuing here, verse 15, it says, and immediately he, the owner of the servants, went on a long journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went, dug it in the ground, and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Point. Jesus Christ, upon his return, accounts are going to be settled. Accounts are going to be settled. You will have to give an account for the talents that you had, the talents that God had given you, and what you did with them. No getting around this. That's what Scripture says. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides these. The Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful, as we covered, servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, that critical characteristic of God's Holy Spirit is made evident in Christ's appreciation of that servant. Christ said that that servant was both good, meaning the things which he did as a servant were right things to do, and he was faithful, meaning that he took care of the treasures that were put into his possessions. You see both here stewardship and servitude. Verse 22. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides these. The Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The same appreciation is expressed to the servant who was given 2 talents as the one who was given 5 talents. Note also that in both these accounts, Jesus Christ says, I will make you ruler over many things. You see, the size or the number or the degree of the reward that we will be given at Christ's return is not based on the amount of talents that we have here on this earth. There are many a widow, many a fatherless, many are homeless throughout history, many who are suffering in pain and agony that inhibits work and earnings and abilities, who God will give greater talents, greater rewards in the kingdom than those who may have had many, many skills and many, many talents here on earth. See, God said to both these categories, I'm going to give you many things. I'm going to make you rulers over many things. You who had 2 and you who had 5. Incredible understanding. Verse 24. So then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. You know, it's interesting when you examine the response of this third servant, you might surmise in reading this that he would have been at least considered a good servant. He didn't steal the master's money. He didn't lose the master's talent. When the master came back and said, I don't know what happened to your talent. I don't have a clue. Right? You might think, well, that's a good, at least he has it. He said, I took your talent and I dug a hole, I put it in, I covered it up. Jesus Christ says, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Verse 26, it says, "But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed.'" See, Christ considers our inaction in putting to use the talents that he has given us as stewards, our inaction he considers as wicked and lazy. That's the direct opposite of good and faithful. Wicked and lazy on one hand, good and faithful on another. We can't just dig a hole and throw our talents into it. The master gave this third servant's talents with the expectation that he would use those talents and grow those talents. All three were given stewardship over the talents that God had given them, just as God has given us stewardship over the talents we have. Consider this. When the master came back, he took the talent that he had and gave it to the master. Then what was he left with? Nothing. Nothing. Zip. Nothing. Nada. That's not what God expects. Verse 27, Christ says, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own, at least with interest." Verse 28, "So take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and to him he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this unprofitable servant to outer darkness, there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth." Brethren, we have the responsibility to produce more with the talents that God has given us than what we had when he first delivered us and gave us those skills. We have to produce on top of them. And point number six, last point. A steward of the mysteries of God does not turn back on the great plan of God. A steward of the mysteries of God does not turn back on the plan of God. Go with me over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Brethren, the plan of God is awesome. No man could have created this plan, and certainly it requires the power of God to fulfill this plan. Luke 9, verse 62, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" You're not fit to receive the treasures. You're not fit to have the keys. You can't look back. You can't walk away from this. This is a calling. It's a special calling. Many people, we know many people, have walked totally away. Certainly God will be the one who will pass the final judgment. But this is scary enough for me. You walk away, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit to partake in the awesome plan of God, the plan which is a great mystery to this world if we turn back. Move me over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11 verse 33. The plan of God is tremendous. Romans 11 verse 33. Look what Paul says. He says, "Oh, the depth." Romans 11 verse 33. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are the judgments of his ways, past finding out. The mysteries are," he said, "it blows my mind. Who has known the mind of the Lord?" This is incredible. "Who has become his counselor?" How did he come to understand these things? Who taught God all of these wonderful things? Paul is saying, "Or who has first given to him? And who shall be repaid to him? Of all that you've been given, how can you pay God?" You can't pay God back for this. It's not possible. "For him, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." That's all you can say. To him be glory forever. consider this very quick list that I'll read through very quickly of the revealed knowledge regarding the mysteries of God that have been given to us as servants of God, as stewards of God. That the creator of mankind, the Son of God, divested himself of glory, was born of the Virgin Mary, took on the form and body of a human being, became the supreme servant to all mankind, lived his life teaching us and showing us by example how to be children of God, gave his life as a sacrifice for all mankind, the obedient and the disobedient, remained dead in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, not 2 days and one night, not 1 day and one night, for 3 days and three nights, resurrected by the Father, had the glory restored to him, which he once had before the world began. He is seated at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor, calls a few now at this time to become his servants by giving them his Spirit, giving us his Spirit, grants his servants access and to the strength to overcome this world because he, Jesus Christ, is greater than Satan that is in this world. He designed a first resurrection for those who he called to overcome during this physical life. He designed and established the millennium where the government of God will be established on this earth. He designed a second resurrection for the purpose of offering all mankind salvation. He planned a third resurrection for those who refuse to live according to this way of life. Their life will end. It will be over. No coming back. He designed that. He put that in place because he's a loving God. He will purify this earth. He will establish the kingdom of God on this earth. And we will live forever in the kingdom of God doing an awesome work that God has in store for us. That plan in the future, still to be revealed. Awesome knowledge. Awesome understanding of the mysteries of God. Absolutely incredible. One final passage of scripture. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. An incredible plan that includes every human being that has ever lived and ever will live. A masterful plan. An incredible mystery, way past finding out. It has to be revealed. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received gifts, minister or serve to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles, let him speak the word of God. If anyone ministers or anyone serves, let him do it with the abilities which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Paul said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward to be found faithful." To be stewards of Jesus Christ and servants of Jesus Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God is a high calling. Knowing the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit is in us, that we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, is a precursor to becoming servants and becoming stewards of that mystery. Paul was admonishing the church of God at Corinth, who lived in a society surrounding them with sin and avarice, to not forget their calling. It is our charge to us today to fulfill the calling as servants of Christ, to fulfill the mission as stewards of the mystery of God, in spite of the world, in spite of the death, in spite of society, in spite of the circumstances out of which God has called each and every one of us. May we be good and faithful stewards of the mysteries of God.